You'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew, the 5th chapter. So we've been looking at the Lord Jesus and prayer on these Wednesday nights, and Christ and his example of prayer, Christ teaching on prayer, and tonight I'd like to look at a particular aspect of prayer from Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, verses 23 to 24, the Lord Jesus says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." What the Lord Jesus is saying to us, this of course is a, I guess you'd have to say, an Old Testament look. We're still in the midst of the Old Covenant with regards administration and the Lord's teaching. And he's speaking of bringing a physical offering and bringing it to the altar. And he is speaking of a situation in which I'm ready to give my offering, and I remember that there is a breach between myself and someone else. And he says, do not proceed, but instead go solve for that situation. Now, he's not saying, notice, he does not say, you remember that you sinned against somebody. In fact, he says the other way. Remember that somebody has something against you, that they think there's something there that you think that there's not. So the summary then would be something like this, that sin bars the way to God. The analogy in the New Covenant, we don't come and bring a physical offering to a physical altar. It is, however, the case that prayer is a sacrifice in a holy place. And I've been trying to remind us of that, that as we come into prayer, that the only ground that we have for prayer is the blood of the Lord Jesus. And that as we come into prayer, it's not an everyday place that we are brought into. We're brought into the very presence of Almighty God. We are called into that place, and from this place we see His face and we ask for those things that we will. So prayer then is a sacrifice in a holy place. Both Peter and the writer of the Hebrews bring that notion of praise to God being a sacrifice of the lips of the believer. And so we are coming in prayer, and our sacrifice, our gift that we would put on the altar is our prayer. And so Christ's admonition to us, his spiritual command, if you will, is very appropriate, that we not come into this holy place with sin barring the way. We have a blessed privilege of coming here. The altar of our coming is the death of Christ itself. We have an altar. It's Christ's death. So we have this tremendous way paved by means of the death of Christ, and we have a place on which we lay our gifts, our sacrifices namely the death of the Lord Jesus, the one who has brought us to this place. But it is the case, as Christ is saying in so many words here, that sin cannot live here. It's not the case that I can walk into this holy place and just kind of trump in and blurt out my my needs, my desires. It is certainly the case that Christ's righteousness covers. That is the only basis on which we come here at all. It is also the case, however, that there is this being a holy place. There is a natural sensitivity that you and I gain coming into God's own presence. Moses, being called to the burning bush, was not a sinner in that sense, and yet he had to take off his shoes. And you and I, as we come into this place called prayer, the recognition of the holiness of the place is the recognition of the sin that is potentially there and would cause a barrier between me and God Himself. This is another reason, and I keep finding these reasons, for not merely prayer as I go through my day, not merely prayer even as I say, read the Word and I see that which is what I'm not, and I cry out to God. This is the reason for secret prayer. When I come and I in a period of time approach the mercy seat, and in a period of time I come into a conscious awareness of God's presence, it is here that this awareness that the Lord Jesus is speaking of in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23, comes to us. I come and I'm aware of God's holiness, and not merely the fact that I'm not holy, that I can only approach by means of Christ's blood, but potentially that there is that which it needs yet to be dealt with in my life to be able to proceed in that session. Self-examination and repentance, then, is the shoe removal, the beginning thing of this thing called secret prayer. You and I, hopefully we find, and we do find, that as we come to be in communion with God Himself, that sin that not only clings to us, but that has been kind of a barrier in my life for some hours or maybe days or even weeks, comes to the fore and must be dealt with. So self-examination and repentance is needful. What does this imply for the Christian? So you see me, I've waded right in and I've made an opening exhortation for secret prayer, for dealing with sin. Now I want to go a level deeper than that and say that the way in which the believer has this consciousness of sin, especially when he enters into the holy place of prayer, is because he has been given God's law on the inner man. He has been given that that reality of who God is, that he cannot rightly walk away from. Turn with me to Psalm 66. Psalm 66, verse 18. Like so many psalms, it is a very reflective psalm of God's dealings with the psalmist. But we see a picture of the believer and his relation to God's righteousness in verse 18. He says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." He's not saying, "If I have iniquity on my hands." He's not saying, "If I have intent." He's saying, "If I condone that which is contrary to that righteousness which is God's, God will not hear me. God will not hear me." So there is, in the opening period then of secret prayer, in the entering in, as we find there in Matthew chapter 5, there is that resonating of who God is and who the believer is, and the believer resonates together. If I am somehow holding that in my heart, which is not who God is, he's not going to hear me. He desires truth in the inner man. And so there is a kind of a tiptoeing into God's presence. There is a, you want to have to say, a reconforming of my own soul to that which God is, as we come into an extended prayer session. The believer, and only the believer, has this ability to be, in fact, conformed to that which God is. The unbeliever, who is trying to be a Christian, and there are myriads out there, their view of God's law is, in the end, it's either cynical or it's despairing. It's either cynical or it's despairing. It's cynical when they see sin, say, out there or even inside themselves. They, out there, well, it's going to happen anyway. It's going to happen anyway. Instead of stiffening, and the inner man says, "This is who God is. This is where I am. I can't go that there." There is this, "Oh, well, let it go." The believer is not there. The believer has been made something different from that. Or there's just despair. "Oh, the world is just going..." And so it's kind of a slumping of shoulders. The believer, knowing that God is in control and God's law is in conformity to who he is, has all that God is as a part of him. And so when he comes into prayer, there is a distinction in every sense between me and God. I'm sorry, me and sin. And so when I come into God's presence, that which is sinful, it's not that which I have a moment before been acquiescing to. And now I'm going to be the pious me. So the believer then has this distinction between himself and that which is sinful. If I'm at work and you give me a job to do, I don't care what it is, you say, "You go do that, I'll do it. You tell me that there's deceit and lying and sin involved in it, I won't do it. It's just that simple. The believer is the one who is apart from that which is sinful. And it doesn't matter how much it's going to cost me to step away from that. The believer will keep himself away from sin at every point. So much so that he will not even attempt to come into God's presence, as we started, and offer his offering of prayer with that disharmony that sin causes at every point. So the believer is the one who has been enabled to stand aloof from sin. It's not that he is better than. It's not that he is the world beater or the savior of the world. He just cannot be what they are. I was thinking about this week. Why did John the Baptist have to reprove Herod? What did it gain evangelistically? What did it gain personally? Nothing, just God's righteousness. Only God's righteousness. The believer is the one who stands in that place, and then he can stand in God's presence. So for the believer, he is never the one who is condoning sin at any level of himself or in any place where he is. And where he walks into God's presence, then he is at home, and where that is not the case, he's brought to see that. So prayer is this place where we know God in a special way. And I don't mean this in any mystical sense, except that communion is possible in extended prayer in a way that it's not elsewhere, but not if I am still condoning sin.